Good morning. I want to start by asking how many people here think that the world, as people have fashioned it, is kind of messed up? Okay. All right. Just checking with that. Now then, I want to check in on a couple different things. So how many people think it'd be, like, really, really cool if you won the lottery? Yeah, that'd be cool, huh? How many people think it would be cool if, like, you weren't won the drawing that was, like, a big screen TV? Yeah? How about a car? Yeah, that'd be pretty cool, huh? Especially, like a hybrid or something, right? Yeah, yeah. What about, would it be really cool if somebody brought you a box of chocolates? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, see, the women go like this and the men go like this. Yeah, because somehow we associate the box of chocolates, that's what you bring women, but you know what, the men like it too. Yeah, yeah. Let me just check a couple other things. How many people here were born to a royal family? Oh, not a lot. How many people then have, say, won the Nobel Prize for research? No. Oh. How many people have ever played in the Super Bowl? All right. So we have here a fairly average congregation made up of people that are pretty much like most Americans, most people in our world around us right now, huh? But here's the thing. We go back to that. How many people think the world is kind of messed up, how we've shaped it right now? And most people said yes, but then we jump in. We're pretty much like everybody else. We jump in to that saying, we want to win $1 million. How many people here would be really excited if I said, tomorrow, you get to grieve? No? Oh, what about this one? How many people say, tomorrow, you will be persecuted and people will say all kinds of lies about you? No takers on that one, huh? No takers on that. And yet Jesus is saying these are the people who are happy and we're hoping to get $1 million, right? Or at least a new car, you know? Yeah. Paul says the wisdom of Christ is foolishness to the world. To those who are being saved, it is the glory of God. And to everyone else, it is senseless. It is foolishness. And that's the struggle for us, because we get caught in the middle of hearing the words and wanting to follow Jesus. But we so much understand the wisdom of this world. Makes so much more sense to us. Few of us really strive to be the people described in the Beatitudes. As a matter of fact, when we hear the Beatitudes read, most of us intellectually and in our hearts say, I can reason that away. I can find ways to explain that so it makes sense. Because when we hear it, even after all these many times of hearing it, it still sounds wrong, doesn't it? I mean, honestly, when you hear, blessed are they who mourn, do you go, yep? You go, ouch, it hurts. Mourning hurts. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we go, yeah. And they're still hungry and they're still thirsting, right? Blessed are you when people revile you because of me. And we're like going, man, I hope that doesn't happen to me. I mean, I want to be strong in my faith, but I really don't want people to revile me and persecute me. We understand that the wisdom of this world kind of is a messed up thing. That's how we got where we are. Now, there are some people who stand up and make speeches, and we go, oh, no, and they get elected anyway, right? That happens in every election. In every election, because there are people in this congregation who voted for Obama and those who voted against Obama, and some people who actually voted for somebody other than Obama because they were for them and not because they were against Obama. You know what I mean? There's a difference between supporting a candidate and being against a different candidate, right? So people hear the speeches differently. We hear, we listen, we go, oh, that's great. And other people are going, oh, no. And then people get elected, and then the world keeps going. And so many times it's hard to see changes happening, no matter who's elected. I mean, we can see some things changing, but the giant picture remains a world at strife and a lot of brokenness. But it is so hard to simply embrace the teachings of Jesus. And here's the thing, you can't reason your way to faith. It doesn't work. You can never reason your way to faith. So when we proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that is our message, and that is our boast, and that is our hope, we sound kind of stupid, actually. It doesn't really make sense. The game plan is, I'm going to go in and they'll kill me. Yeah. What? That's the game plan? And then what happens? Then I rise again. And then we conquer? Not quite. We love them into being on our side. What? What? What happened to the then we conquer portion? Where's that victorious moment, right? We want it to sound wise. We want to stand up and proclaim the message of the gospel and have people think, wow, that is so profound. But most of the time, people actually in their hearts go, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We've got to do this other path, the path of wisdom, what seems wise to humans. And you know that story that those who do not study history are doomed to repeat it. You know that, right? You've heard that before, right? Yes? Yes? If you do not study history, you're doomed to repeat it. And so, in class, in schools, how many people here really, really enjoyed your history class? Cool. We got about maybe like 40% of the people. How many people like totally snooze through history? Yeah, I mean, honestly, and you're doodling, and you're trying to figure out why it matters, and trying to read those books. And the thing about history is like just stories. It's wonderful, exciting stories, and we make it into such a boring class. And we don't learn the lessons, and we keep repeating them. We keep trying the same methods over and over again. And we get the same result, don't we? It's so hard to try the foolishness of the gospel plan. I was on a glass-bottomed boat off the coast of the Bahamas. We were sailing over some of the coral reefs there, and the tour guide was down in the bottom and telling us about the different fish that were there as we're going through the reef. And there's this one fish that it's born, it looks like a regular fish, but its method of camouflage is to bury itself in the sand. And so as time flows on, the eyeball that would be on the bottom migrates to the other side of the head. So when it's laying on the bottom like this, both eyeballs are here. So I guess it doesn't like getting the sand in the eye all the time. That would probably hurt, right? And so this is a true story. And but then when it swims like this, it doesn't have any eyes on this side of its body. So one side of the body will have no eyes, and the other side would have two eyes. And then the tour guide asks us, so which side has the scales? Which side of the fish has the scales? Right, the outside. So we're going, which side? The side with the eyes or without the eyes? Right. And then I was on a tour a couple weeks ago, and the docent was telling us about a man that had two coins in his pocket. And the total value of the coins was 55 cents. But one of the coins was not a nickel. So what are the two coins? Right. The other one was the nickel, huh? Yeah, one of them's not a nickel, the other one is. Right? Okay, so that's, you know, it's just fun, having fun, playing with words, thinking about. The thing about it is the way that you tell the story helps to get people thinking in a particular pattern. So you get them flowing one way when the answer is actually the other way, right? It's called misdirection. What we do with magic, good magicians are wonderful with misdirection. They get your eyes looking where they don't want you to see what's really happening, right? Misdirection. Life is filled with misdirection. And we learn patterns of thinking, and that helps us in our day-to-day living. But the problem is that ultimately, one perspective is not going to give us the answers we need. You have to be able to see outside of those patterns. You have to look around. In sign language, the sign for perspective is you have something here on your eyeballs, your two eyeballs are looking at it, right? My perspective, your perspective is different, okay? Lots of perspectives, right? Have a lot of different perspectives, right? That's what we need. That the wisdom of God involves getting a lot of perspectives. Why is this? Because our wisdom is so finite. It is so limited. We have to get other people's perspectives. Micah, thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago now. About 3,000, close to that, 3,000 years ago. Yeah, Micah was sharing with the people God's charges against them, how they'd wandered so far from what God wanted of them. And then Micah says to the people, so then what do we do? How do we atone for this? We've wandered away. We're not acting the way God wanted us to. We're walking separately from God's righteousness and God's justice. What can we do to atone for this? How can we make it right? You see, the scriptures had all kinds of laws where every time you broke a law, there was a way to make it right, some way to atone for that. And Micah says, what are we going to do then? How do we atone for this? Do we bring all these animals and slaughter them? Do we pour out rivers of oil? Is that going to make it right that we have wandered away and we've ignored what God has asked of us? No, it doesn't. We've talked about it a few times in the last couple months, the word shuv, to turn and go in a new direction, right? God has showed us what is good. What does the Lord require but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Turn and go in a new direction with God, even when it seems foolishness, to walk humbly with God. That means we have to be teachable. We have to be able to see new perspectives. We have to look at it in a new way. We have to understand and work to understand how God's foolishness is actually our wisdom. You see, this plan that one would go and die on a cross, and somehow that's going to be the answer? Wow, who thinks that's a good plan? Okay, well, I'm hoping you're going to say, yeah, because that was the plan, huh? That was the plan, and it's working, and it's bringing us salvation, and it's bringing us healing and health, forgiveness, freedom, in ways that none of our laws and our constitutions can do, you see. It seems like a stupid plan. I'm sorry, but it just really seems like a stupid plan. But it worked. And it worked for a little group who shared that message with more people and more people and more people. And through the centuries, that message continues to grow. And it doesn't grow by the armies marching. You know, the Crusades, right? The armies marched through and they converted everyone. Yeah, they converted everyone? Yeah, no. People said, oh yeah, I believe. Not. I mean, the people who were baptized, when there was the story of the tribe that was baptized and their left arm was their bow arm, so they would go under with their bow arm above the water just in case. You know, right? Yeah. Okay, I'll tell you I'm with you in there, but just in case, I'm not gonna let my bow arm get damaged. It doesn't seem like a really good plan. You see, you can't force people. You can't force people to accept the gospel. You can't reason your way to it. And that's why it seems like such foolishness. What does the Lord require but to do justice? Now that is the real problem, isn't it? Because there's so many perspectives on what is justice. What does that mean? Well, it takes a lot of different perspectives and a lot of listening closely and a lot of humility to be able to find justice. Because what is my idea of justice and righteousness might feel to someone else like a lot of pain and oppression, even if I'm really well intended. It doesn't necessarily translate through to all people in all cultures. But the gospel message is for all people in all cultures. And we have to take the risk of standing up and sounding foolish to proclaim it. I've been on a few different tours that had tour guides. Have you been on tours with tour guides? That's pretty fun, huh? A couple years ago, my family and I drove on the Lewis and Clark route, about half of it. That's amazing. And I just find their stories fascinating. I wanted to get the whole journal set. It's like literally like this wide, and it costs like $250, and I haven't gotten that yet. But I got a few different abridged books that are more like 10 bucks, something more affordable. And the thing is, having multiple ones, different people abridge it differently, so you get different stories. And fascinating adventure. These people going on a trip, they're trying to find out if there was a way to take a boat, essentially from one side of the country to the other, if they could start up the Missouri. They figured that was the best chance, start in the Mississippi there, go up the Missouri, and see if they got to the headwaters of the Missouri, if it was just, they figured it was at the top of the Continental Divide, which they figured was probably about as high, maybe a little bit higher than the Appalachians. Really underguessed that one. So they thought they'd get to the headwaters and maybe they could just walk a little bit over the top of the ridge there and find the headwaters of a river to sail to the Pacific, you see, and then they could have this water route. It would be so much easier than trying to drag your wagons across, right? So this was the Thomas Jefferson gave them this responsibility. So in 1804, they took off and discovered there wasn't a way to do that. But what an adventure. They didn't know anybody who'd been there. And they went together. They took the knowledge that they had, the collective wisdom of the group about how to survive in the wilderness and how to interact with the native peoples and how to defend against various animals. And they had the medicines that were the most up-to-date for the time and different skills. Their skills at making boats and sailing and all kinds of skills they took. But none of them had ever been there before. So here's the thing. Sometimes congregations think the pastor is like the tour guide, say, on the glass-bottom boat who stood there and told everybody what the fish were and knew everything about it. Or sometimes that leads you through town and points out all the different highlights and dictates in the microphone on the bus to look at the window here and there. Sometimes people think that's what the pastor does. But really, the pastor is more like Lewis and Clark, that maybe we might be heading up the expedition, but we don't know where we're going either. Yeah, we're all on this together. We have some skills, we have some insights, but we haven't been the fullness of the journey that we're on together. God brings us together with all our different skills and talents and perspectives and understandings, and together we're on this amazing journey. And it gets more exciting. How many people here love amazing journeys? Let me see, because, you know, some people are just like, oh, I don't want to be on an amazing journey. Oh, I love amazing journeys. They're so exciting to me. And the thing is that we are about to embark into some really exciting ministries. And people might be saying, what is that? I haven't been hearing about it. Well, I don't know what they are either. You see, I'm that heading the expedition sort of thing, but I don't know where we're going. But I've been hearing some wonderful ideas and insights, and I've been seeing a lot of different perspectives. And we have people who are connected in this community in amazing ways that can help us understand what it is that we need to be doing as a congregation to be about God's justice, to be about loving kindness in this world, to show and tell Jesus' love everywhere is a really wonderful thing to say. And it's a really challenging thing to actually put it on paper and maybe put bricks and mortar to it and to build ministries that actually intentionally are doing this. I mean, it's one thing to take it with you, and it's a blessed thing to take it with you and share it wherever you go. But it's another thing as a group to say, this is how we're going to help God's justice happen. This is how we're going to love kindness. This is how we're going to walk humbly with God by listening to different perspectives. It's hard and exciting. And God is driving us through this. Do you know why? Do you know how? When have we heard any conversations about doing different things recently? They're like going, I don't know, what's she going to say? Yeah, because we're running out of money. It's like whenever there's a budget shortfall, people start going, oh, what can we do differently, right? This is how God prods us into ministry. When we have a lot of money, then we get really comfortable. It's like being on the journey and finding that beautiful lookout and sitting down on the bench and just enjoying the lookout, right? And the thing is that that's good for a time, and then we get up and move again. Now, we're not going to run out of money next week or next month or even next year, or probably not even in the next 10 years. But God is prodding us now to take action, because the decisions we make today impact the congregation 30 years from now, right? So we can't be content to just sit and enjoy the view and the warmth and the beauty of the congregation God has created, because God wants us to be out there doing more. Do you believe that this little group of people is actually being called to usher in peace in our time? Yeah? Like, yeah, they're going, yes, yes! You know, because here's the thing, God can accomplish far more abundantly than all we could ask or imagine. God can accomplish this. How? By the power at work within us. God can accomplish far more abundantly than all we could ask or imagine. But that only happens when we're willing to follow the foolishness of God, to walk humbly with God, and to be intentional about learning more about what justice is and being that source of justice in the world, about what kindness is and living that kindness out in the world, you see. My friend and I went on a hike, and we sat down on this wonderful bench, and we were looking over, and it was beautiful, and we were talking, and it was warm, beautiful, warm day. It was November. It was a November, and it was a beautiful, warm day, and we just enjoyed watching the sunset. Oops. Now we're out on the trail in the sunset. We didn't bring a flashlight. It was middle of the afternoon when we left. We got our cell phones out trying to see the trail. Okay, so we're not going to do that as a congregation, right? We're not going to sit and look at the view and admire while the sun sets and then get our cell phones out to try to figure out where the trail is that God's trying to lead us on, right? We pause together, and we enjoy the view, and we celebrate what God is doing, and then we get up and continue on the journey, right? Because the journey is so fun and so exciting and so rewarding. and we encourage each other, and we bolster each other. And when we seem like we're talking foolishness, then we know we're probably on the right path, right? That God is all about using us and our lives to accomplish justice that's far beyond our understanding of right and wrong. That is an instrument for that kindness and that love. So as we walk humbly with God on the journey together, sharing different perspectives, growing in grace, growing in our ability to let God use us, not afraid to sound foolish, and God can bless our ministries, can take us the places we always wanted to go, can shape us into the people we always wanted to be, will use us to be a blessing to the world. And we can know that truly we have done what God has asked of us, that we have made decisions that are worthy of God, and that when that time comes, God will say to us, "Well done, now good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Will you join me in a prayer? Loving God, we admit that we don't always understand what you want from us. And we admit that we are more comfortable with human wisdom than with your foolishness. So we ask that you would give us the courage to turn and go in a new direction, that we might walk humbly with you, that you might teach us what we need to know to truly live. We ask that you would use us as instruments of your justice and love in this world. And help us so to live lives of integrity, to be such good witnesses for the love of Jesus, that as we pass from this world into life to come, you might say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name.